Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I have so much to say tonight, but we need to pray first. Let's ask the Lord to be here. Father, thank you. Thank you for each woman here. It's already been said, but it is so true. You brought each woman. Lord, you knew their names, you knew their faces. As you were creating the world, you knew this moment would happen. That is so cool. Thank you, Father. I ask that you would be with us tonight. I ask that you would shower us, Lord, with your spirit, that you would open the word to us, that we would see you with our eyes, that we would know you better. Thank you, Father. You have to do this for us because we can't do it. We depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So confession, I'm at the point in my life where I cry every time I pray. So just, if you're an empathetic crier, get your Kleenexes out because we're gonna have fun. So this weekend, we are going to talk about something that the Father has been working in my heart. So I like to take people, I also have hot flashes, so. And I'm stuck with this microphone too, so it's going to be panicky for just a moment here. So this weekend, we're going to talk about something that the Father's been working in my heart. I like to take people along on uncomfortable journeys with me, so you get to come. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about how I got here. So I remember the day just clearly when suddenly I knew, like, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm terrible. I remember that day. And at the same moment, by the Holy Spirit's power, I understood that he was willing to help me and he was willing to save me. So I say all that because what I'm going to say next, I shouldn't be able to say because I just said that. I met Jesus and I was forgiven. But this weekend, the theme is the problem of forgiveness. And that theme, that title comes from me. I have a huge problem with forgiveness. It doesn't even make sense, right? I'm forgiven. I'm really thankful for the Father's mercy for me. Really thankful. But man, when someone sins against me or those amazingly perfect boys, then those sins look ugly. Those look like sins that are unforgivable. And my heart is really hard. And I want to hold them guilty. And I'm so thankful that God is God and I am not. Because I would be a terrible God. My kind and loving Father has not given up on me. And he's not given up on any of you either. When we feel that way, he's going to come after us, and he's going to work gently and firmly to unveil that ugliness. And he's done that for me, and I'm going to make you go through it too because it's terrible, and I don't want to do it alone. So in the last months, the Lord in his mercy and his grace allowed me to become the target, let's say, of someone's anger and mistreatment. And unlike most times, so I make people mad regularly. I know that. That's who I am. But I didn't see this coming. And I'm not going to go into details, but it was pretty ugly, and it was also pretty public. And the more this sister in Christ, and yes, we're both in Christ, treated me wrongly, the more I determined to stand my ground. Because I was right, and she was wrong, and so there. You hear that? That ugly, that sin? Like, that's just oozing out of me. It's so ugly. And it's only the Father can do. During that time, I came upon a verse that just stunned me. And it wasn't a new verse. In fact, I bet all of you have it memorized already. Do you know you have verses memorized? Because you do. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. But do you know where that verse comes from? I thought this was really interesting. Do you realize that Jesus tells us to pray that verse? Are you bold enough to do that? I tend to pray, Father, forgive me today. Not, Father, forgive me today to the same extent that I forgive all those idiots. No. That's not what I pray. So if I asked you right now to seriously just kneel before the Father, the God and creator of the whole universe, and tell him to forgive you just like you've forgiven everybody else, like, would you have the guts to do that? I don't know that I could do that. The Amplified Version says it like this. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven, left, remitted, and let go of the debts, and have given up resentment against our debtors. Ooh. And a couple of verses later, Matthew has the gall to go on and say, 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Holy cow. Like, that's strong language. And it asks me to go a lot further than I want to go. Just to be clear, I'm not surprised at all that we're commanded to forgive. You all know that. We all know that. We're supposed to forgive. But what catches me off guard and convicts me is the how. That's what I want to dig in with you tonight. Dig into with you tonight. Father, help us. We have so underestimated what we've been forgiven of and what you expect and ask from us. I ask that you would give us soft hearts. We need you. This is so hard. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I go any further, I want to take just a moment. So you and I are all sinners. Everyone in this room is a sinner. We're surrounded by sinners. Our house is full of sinners. Our town is full of sinners. Everywhere we go, sinners, sinners, sinners. So this makes life really hard, and it makes life really dangerous, right? It means we have all kinds of wounds. We've wounded them. They've wounded us. Some of our wounds are new and still kind of gushing, and it's disgusting. Some are infected and pussy. They've been there a long time. Some of those ugly ones that you don't really feel, but they're yellow and all kind of funky colors. And then there's those other ones, those ones that are so deep and they're in the muscle and like you can't see them. But man, if you brush up against something just right, oh, that makes you mad. I have a lot of those. Our wounds are real and they're painful and they've left their marks. And ladies, until we're in glory and we're no longer in the presence of sin, there are going to be a lot more wounds. So please hang in with me this weekend. It's going to be hard, but I've already gone through it. It's hard. But I don't want you to trust my words. I want you to trust the words and the heart of your Father. He created you. And he is pursuing you, and he wants you to be free of all your chains. One thing I do want to be sure to say right now before we get going too far, I know that in a room this size, there are those of you who are experiencing abuse and attacks of lots of different kinds. And there is no world in which that's okay. I want you to hear me when I say that's a sin against God. To treat an image bearer in that manner. That's not okay. You need to talk to someone. That can be me, that can be someone here, that can be a trusted friend back home. But you need to talk to someone. You do not need to walk through that by yourself. And just so you know, God's going to hold them accountable. You don't have to. You can trust your Father with all your hurt and with all your wounds. And with all of the people who have offended you. There is no wound beyond his healing power. Forgiveness means releasing those who've wounded you to him. He is your vindicator. He is your defender. Unforgiveness will hurt you more than it ever will hurt your offender. Unforgiveness has been the cause of all kinds of physical and emotional pain and issues. Headache, backache, depression, anxiety, just to name a few. Forgiving someone the way the Bible calls us to forgive does not mean that there will not be consequences for that person. It just means that you and I do not hold the key to justice. We were not made to do that. It is a weight we cannot carry. Our Father will do it better anyway. We need to give them to the Father. Open up your hands and release them. So this is a good time to talk about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness means resisting revenge. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Number two, forgiveness means not returning evil for evil. I can't say this word, but I'm going to try. 1 Thessalonians, look at me, 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Number three, forgiveness means wishing them well. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Number four, forgiveness means grieving at their calamities. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Number five, forgiveness means praying for their welfare. Ouch. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Number six, forgiveness means seeking reconciliation so far as it depends upon you. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And number seven, forgiveness means coming to their aid in distress. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. As you'll soon see, Jesus does each of these things for all of us, and he asks us to do it for others. Now, it's also important to look at what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. It is not feeling good about what's bad. Anger against sin and its horrible consequences is fitting up to a point, but you don't need to hold on to that in any vindictive way that desires harm. You can hand it over to him who judges justly, 1 Peter 2:23, again and again, and you can pray for the transformation of the person who hurt you. Forgiveness does not mean feeling good about horrible things. Number two, forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. In other words, sending someone to jail does not mean you're unforgiving. In one biblical example, which we're going to talk about a lot this weekend, David commits adultery, possibly even rape, and murder. He was forgiven, but he suffered both short and long-term consequences for those sins, and so did his family. Number three, then there's the forgiveness of the unrepentant person. So how does that all fit in? The short answer is that it just looks different. Even when a person does not repent, we are commanded to love our enemy, pray for those who persecute us, and do good to those who hate us. When a person who wronged us does not repent, he cuts off the full work of forgiveness. That's between him and God. But we are still called to lay down our ill will, hand over our anger to God, and seek to do the offender good. It's important to know what our responsibilities are. So you know how it goes when the Lord determines to teach you something And suddenly everywhere you turn, like every song, every what's the sticker on the back of a car called? You guys, I'm 54. Bumper sticker. Like everything talks about unforgiveness. So every time I turned anywhere, it was all the time verses about forgiveness. So first I ran into Colossians 3:13. Colossians seems like a nice book of the Bible. Do not be deceived. It says, 3:13, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So the words, so you also, mean that I'm called to forgive to the same degree that the Lord has forgiven me. And holy moly, I know what he's forgiven me of. Then I fell into Matthew 18:21-25. For the sake of time, I'm going to try to summarize a good chunk of this. I think it's still going to be on the screen because I change my mind all the time, and I change my mind. So Peter's talking to Jesus. I need to move this. I feel cramped and like I'm going to, I don't like caves and small places, and I feel like I'm in a small place. There we go. All right, so Peter is talking to Jesus, and he's trying to figure out, like, how much do I have to forgive? What's enough? And so Jesus says, well, just keep going, essentially. There is no expiration date on that. Keep forgiving. And then to help drive home his point, Jesus says, so there's this story, and there's this master, and he's got servants, and the master is looking to settle his accounts with his servants, and he runs up against a servant who owes him this insurmountable debt, like a lifetime worth of money. The guy's never going to pay it back. The master says, pay it back. The guy says, please, no, I can't. And then the master says, all right, I'm selling your family. I'm selling your house. I'm putting you in jail. Please, no, no. Okay. And out of pity, the master forgives the debt. So then the guy, right, he should be really happy and forgiving to everyone. But no, he runs out the door, and the first friend that he runs into who owes him a little bit of money, he does the same thing. You need to pay me. I can't. I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to sell all your house and your family, and I'm going to put you in jail until you can pay the debt. Well, the other servants see this, and they're horrified because they know what happened with the first servant. He got forgiven a giant debt, a debt he never could have paid back. He was forgiven. So then what happens? Those friends, those servants, run off and tell the master. Verse 32. Then the master summoned the first servant and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Other translations say torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Ooh. Well, let me tell you, those were some good quiet times. That's hard. That's really hard. The Lord used those hard verses to do a work in my heart, and as I spent time in those verses, the cold, hard spots, he cracked them open and he melted them. And he's bringing back life to those places. He is so good. He is so good. If you are either unwilling or unable to forgive or to forgive completely, which is how I always like to do it, I invite you to spend time in Matthew 18 and Colossians 3 this weekend. And just let the Father speak to your heart and heal your hurts. Forgiveness is an emotional and a spiritual battle. It cost Jesus more than we will ever know. And if we do it like he commands us to do it, it's going to be costly for us also. True forgiveness means I choose to die to myself and lay down my rights. Those are fighting words in the United States. Lay down your rights and say to the Father, your glory is worth this pain. I trust you. I trust you to be God over this. I'm giving it to you. And it looks a lot like being a living sacrifice over and over again for the glory of God. As I prepped, one thing I knew We had to spend time just looking at the face of Jesus. Because as much as those hard verses convicted me and broke my heart, spending time at the feet of Jesus is what healed me and gave me peace. Seeing his heart toward me, a sinner, a rebel, the person who helped nail him to that cross. He loves me and he forgives me. So let's take some time to do that now. So we're going to go into John 1. It's on the screen, but you should probably get out your Bibles because we're going to take some notes. And for those who write in their Bibles, you're going to want to do that probably. So we're going to do John 1, 1 through 18. I'm going to probably go pretty quickly through this because we don't want to be here all night. I mean, we do, but not really. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Okay, we're going to go through this verse by verse. Hang on. Here we go. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in this verse, where the word Word is capitalized, it's talking about Jesus. So you can say it like this. In the beginning was Jesus. He already was there. He didn't appear. He's already been there. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So what does this tell us? Jesus is eternal. He's always been in community with God. He has an interpersonal, intimate relationship with God the Father. And he always has. Jesus is God. Verse 2, he was already with God in the beginning. This feels like a repeat of verse 1 already. When things are repeated in the Bible, what does that mean? Pay attention, right? It's important. It's like when you're telling your kid, get your shoes on, 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 please. Pay attention to me. So we're repeating. Again, we see that he's eternal. Jesus is eternal and that he's God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. God the Father carried out his creative work through the activity of God the Son. I don't understand how that works. Don't ask me. I don't have to know. It happened. It says it in the Bible. Everything was made through him. He is the giver of life. He is the source of all things. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He is life and the source of life. He is light and the source of light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is victorious over darkness. He is powerful, and he is not intimidated by the darkness. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself, John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This shows us that Jesus is unique. There is only one light. And craziest thing ever, Jesus involves humans in his purposes. It's so great. It doesn't make any sense, but it's so great. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He is the true light. He is truth. He is generous, and he is giving. He came to the world. He came to humans. He pursues us. He is incarnate. He put on our flesh and became one of us. What humility. This is the king of the universe, the guy we just talked about who is God, who was creator at the beginning. And he comes to be one of us and to live with us. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He made the world. He came into the world, but no one recognized him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own. He owns all this, but his own did not receive him. He is the king, he is the owner, he is the master and the creator of everything. Again, he's the ultimate authority. He came after his own. He wants all to be saved. There are no favorites. He was and still is rejected by many. He offered himself for us all. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He adopts those who once committed treason against him, and he gives them rights of membership into God's family. He gives us his name. He's compassionate. He's loving. He is abundantly generous. And these children, when he gives us rights to become the children of God, they're children born not of natural descent, verse 13, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He rebirths us. He makes us new, and he gives us eternal life. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This again shows his humility and condescension. He puts on the body of death. He is glorious. He is unique. He is the Son of God. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. And he is all of these things. And yet he did this. He put on our flesh. He lived a life like ours here on this broken earth. And he died to pay our just punishment. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, these sentiments are repeated for like the third time. He's eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's the ultimate authority. Verse 16, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That's super awkward in the NIV. But the Amplified version is so cool. For out of his fullness, his abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Oh, that's so great. He gives out of his fullness. He gives grace, and he blesses abundantly. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He makes grace and truth available to all humans where only death was the option before. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is God. Jesus is at the Father's side. and he reveals God the Father.
My king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. The sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captive, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
You guys, that's our king. Isn't that awesome? Like, I want to listen to that every day. So that is who John's talking about here. Isn't that crazy? That's so awesome. That's Jesus. That's our Jesus. Now, let's take what we just learned about our king, and let's overlay that with the gospel, with the truth about who we are at our core, and about what our great king has done for us. This always gets me. It's so good. So the triune God of all heaven and earth conceived of the idea of all of us. He thought of us first, and he created us in his image and for his glory. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Therefore, we should all live for his glory rather than our own. Isaiah 43, 7, whoever is called by my name, whoever I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Nevertheless, we've all fallen short. We've sinned. We aren't just people who sin. We are sinners. By nature, to our very core, down to our DNA, we're more sinful than we'll ever know. Romans 3, 9 through 18, hang on because this is true and you're going to see yourself in here, but it's hard. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us before Christ. Therefore, because we have sinned against an eternal God, true justice demands eternal punishment. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Yet, in his great mercy, while we were yet sinners, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the debt that we owed to himself and to make a way for us to be with him in eternity. Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The Christ we were just looking at in John 1, our King chose to die for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still committing treason against him, we had done nothing to attract him. We don't even know our need until he calls us. Outside of Christ's actions on our behalf, we are still dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I don't know if you understand what it means when the Bible says we were dead in our sins. I think we kind of just skate over it. So I'm just going to apologize in advance if this is offensive to any of you or disturbing. But I think it's important to understand what sin looks like and that the wages of sin is death. I was young when my grandpa died. I remember my grandma, she was so weird. I remember my grandma, I loved her, but she was insisting that I walk up to the casket. She wanted me to see Grandpa and she wanted me to touch him. I remember looking at him and thinking, he looked fake. He didn't move. He couldn't even want to move. There were no thoughts in his head. He wasn't only room temperature, but he was also hard. It was weird. He was like a wooden puppet. That's us. That's how dead we are in our sin before Christ saves us. Sin is serious, and it separates us from God. If life is only found in God, then without God, we're dead, eternally dead. There is no life. Sin creates an unimaginable gulf between us and God, and we cannot cross it. We can't even know to want to cross it. We don't know that we're dead. That's how dead we are. When you're tempted to just brush your own sin under the rug or to take it lightly, I want you to think of my grandpa. Outside of somebody miraculously bringing that body back to life, he wasn't going anywhere. Let's look at another set of verses to help us understand and get another picture of just how important and how serious sin is. This story is a stark reminder of exactly how holy our God is and how serious it is that we're sinners separated from God. I love the Old Testament, so we're going to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 13, 6 through 10. They carried the Ark of God. So the Ark of God, if you don't know, is the place where God said his presence would reside during that time period. Big old fancy box. They put it on a cart. And they were carrying it from the house of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all of Israel were dancing and celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. It was a huge party. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. He's being a good guy, right? It's going to fall, so he grabs it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. Uzzah only touched the ark, and in his sinful, unclean state, he immediately dropped dead. This is what it looks like when a holy God meets sin. If Christ, unsought and unwanted, had not willingly paid for our sins, cleansing us of the great debt that we owed to our perfect God, this is what we each would get, and deservedly so. He buys us with a great price and gives us the gift of eternal life and righteousness free on the basis of his grace towards us through faith. Eternal life is a free gift to all who will trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Christ, all of your debt has been paid. I'm old enough to remember the loan books. It's torn up. It's paid. It's done. Every sin, past, present, and future, is not just erased. It's paid in full. You don't own anything. It's never coming back. And not only that, you've been made righteous in Christ and are being made more and more like him day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This free gift of salvation is available to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord and believe. Anyone. Being a Christian is not an exclusive club. I don't care what anyone says. Anyone has access by faith to eternal life in Christ. If you don't yet belong to Christ, or if you're not sure you do, the good news is that he's standing right there and he wants to hear your voice. Confess and believe. Do you see how Jesus forgives us? The perfectly righteous, innocent Son and King of the universe from John 1 chose to pay the debt that you and I owed to a holy God so that we can have abundant eternal life with him and in him. So, wow, if that's how Jesus forgives, and he's asking us to forgive like he does, like it's too much. We can't do that, at least not on our own. So if you're not in Christ, there is no hope. You're not going to come close on your best day. And those of us who are already in Christ, only in him and through him do we have any hope at all. Through the work of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, it's possible. It's hard, but it's possible. I want you to really hear me here. We don't forgive people because we don't matter, or because our wounds don't matter. We don't forgive people because we're not important. It's the opposite. We forgive people because we know precisely who we are. We know our value. We've been bought with a price. We know our name. God gave us our name. We know our daddy, and we know the mission that we've received from him, and we love him, and we want to follow him, and we want to be like him in his life and in his death. Ladies, this weekend is such a gift. Don't squander it. Use this place to get away from everybody just for a little bit and spend time with Jesus. Meet the Father in his word. Pour out your soul to him and give him the opportunity to talk to you and change your heart. On the back of your handout, I believe, there are some verses. They're the Who I Am verses, Who I Am in Christ. It's really important to know who your Father says you are, Who are you? He has something to say about that, you guys. The most important thing that you'll ever know about yourself is what the Father says about you. Your entire eternity depends on what He has to say about you.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So we have just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
Let me pray for us, you guys.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.